Welcome, everyone. Beautiful, beautiful morning outside. I hope you took time to enjoy it. I hope you can wake up early enough to see that sunrise. It's truly a blessing to be alive. I am Pastor Greg, for those that don't know me. We welcome you here to Christ Community Church. And I have the wonderful privilege of opening God's Word to us. We are trying to encourage people to read their Bibles, to know their Bibles, to apply the Word of Truth in our lives first, and then to share it with others outside. So that's what we're all about here. And we're all about trying to encourage your relationship with Christ. That's really what this is all about. And this epistle to the Ephesians helps us toward that end. So I'm going to invite you to open a Bible or your app on your phone, whatever is convenient for you, to Ephesians chapter 2. And we are going to be focusing in on the verses 1 through 10 today. And the title of this message is two words, but God. But God. I have contemplated these words for many, many weeks, and have wanted to share on this topic for quite some time. Let me read a few verses, and I'll explain a little better. So we're going to start in verse 1, chapter 2. Hope you're with me. And I like to read it slowly because I want it to sink in deeply into us. The Word of God. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Pretty bleak picture of humanity. And we'll go back and talk about that a little bit more. Verse 4, but God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. I'll stop there because I get too excited when I read this. But God. And there's two different ways that we can emphasize this, but God. Some Christians might say, but God, meaning, but God, why didn't you answer my prayer? But God, why did you allow this to happen to me? But God. But Paul's emphasis here is a different emphasis. He is saying, in light of our sins, in light of our transgressions, in light of our rebellion against God for so long, but God, who is rich in mercy, saved you and me. Hear the different emphasis? Sandwiched between mankind's total depravity in our sins, because of our sins, and the effects of our sins, and the believer's new position and future inheritance, we find this wonderful and hopeful phrase, but God. But God. Let's open with a short word of prayer. Oh Lord, help your servant today to convey the richness of the truths found in your word. Help my brothers and sisters, the visitors and guests here today, not so much focus on me, but on your words of truth and what the Spirit of God may be saying to us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive and obey your word. Change us, Lord. Change us. And then make us usable servants in your kingdom. We pray your blessings, Lord God, upon our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout this city, throughout this county and the surrounding counties, Lord. We continue to hold on to the prayer that you taught your disciples, who in turn pass it on to the church. Let your kingdom, the kingdom of God, come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, O Lord. We invite your presence to be with us now through your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Are you ready? Are you looking alive? Okay. But God. Let's stay on this for a little bit. And let me throw a few other verses towards us in consideration of these wonderful, hopeful words, but God. In Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9, the apostle Paul had written to the Christians in Rome, Italy, though he had not been there yet. He is describing here in chapter 3, starting in verse 9, he is describing the lostness and the condition of mankind, including Jews and Gentiles. Verse 9, what then? Are we Jews any better off than those nasty Gentile sinners? He answers his own question, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. This is what is meant. The reformers use this term, total depravity, universal sin. All mankind has been infected. We are in trouble. And Paul, the apostle, wants us to realize the gravity of my sin, our sins. He goes on and he quotes from the Old Testament. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands and no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Pretty bleak picture, right? Let's be honest. Paul, couldn't you do a better job to make us feel good about ourselves? That's pretty bad. You're saying all mankind? Yes, all mankind. Verse 19 and following. Now we know whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. And the whole world, humanity, may be held accountable to God. Well, what about some of our friends that say, I don't believe in God. Therefore, I'm not accountable to God. You know what? you're still held accountable to God, the Creator. Now, he's saying this in light of this fact in your Bibles, my Bible, that all of humanity is under the sentence of sin. And we're held accountable to God. For by works, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Verse 21, but now. Another but. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. But now the righteousness of God. What this text is saying, and so many other texts in the scriptures, yes, mankind is lost. Jews and Gentiles were under this sentence of sin and death. We're in trouble. That's the bad news of sin. But God intervened. But God. Romans 5:8 is another one. We'll start in verse 7. Romans 5, 7, and 8. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for you, me, and us, in that while we were still sinners in rebellion against God, that's what it's saying, Christ died for us, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, even while we were sinners, he had mercy upon us and saved us. I don't know why. I'm beginning to know how, through his grace and mercy, as we will explore. And then in Romans chapter 6, 23, for the wages of sin, the payment for our sin and rebellion against God, is death. But, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But God. We are in trouble. We have sinned against God. We have lived selfishly. But God, who is rich in mercy, reached down and saved. That's why we sing. That's why we worship. That's why we say, thank you, Almighty God, for your grace that saves. Daniel, in the Old Testament, his challenge that he was faced with. King Nebuchadnezzar says to Daniel, are you, Daniel, able to make known to me the dream that I've had and the interpretation? Daniel, the man of God's response. This is found in Daniel 2:26. He says, no wise man or enchanter or magician can show the king the mysteries that he's looking for, but God. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and I put, and a whole lot more, but God. If it weren't for the unseen hand of God saving you and I by his rich mercy and grace, we would be lost. You and I do not deserve this great salvation that we have tasted of, if you are here as a believer in Christ. But God. But God. I want to read these opening verses in Ephesians, our main text again, Ephesians 2, 1 through 4 in the Phillips translation. He uses a very simple language and helps us to understand the impact of verses 1 through 4. Listen carefully, let it sink into you. To you who were spiritually dead all the time, that you drifted along on the stream of this world's ideas of living and obeyed its unseen ruler, who is still operating in those who do not respond to the truth. To you, Christ has given life. We all lived like that in the past and followed the impulses and imaginations of our evil nature, being in fact under the wrath of God by nature, like everyone else. I like that. Yet we live in a world, in our culture, that says, hey, many say this, non-Christians, non-believers, I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. Aren't we? And the answer is no, we're not okay. Our world is broken. We're trying to convince one another, I'm okay. You're okay, I think. We're all okay, aren't we? The Bible says no. The reality is, we're sinners. We've rebelled against God for most of our lives. We lived and have lived a sinful, self-centered life. This is the bad news of the gospel that must come first. Verse 1 puts it in some very stark language that the Apostle Paul uses. And remember, we must remember, who is the Apostle Paul writing to? He's writing to young Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, in Ephesus. And he tells them, believers, you were once dead in your trespasses and sins. Different translations use different language, but it communicates this truth that we were dead men and women walking around. Could have been the first 10 years of your life, 20, 30 years, making your own decisions, living life to please yourself. But the scriptures are clear in describing that we were dead in our sins and transgressions in which you once walked in the course of this world. I've shared with you in times past how in the spring and summer times, periodically I like to go fishing, go into one of the wonderful rivers, the Grand River, Chagrin River, Cuyahoga River, and I'll fish the river. Most of the times by myself, because I enjoy the beauty. Even if I don't catch a fish, I still enjoy it. And I've noticed when I try these last few years to go steelhead fishing in the Chagrin River, I have my waders on and I'll be going upstream in that river, and I'm casting and casting. By the time you're done through a couple hours, you've casted hundreds of times for fish. And I've noticed sometimes that I'll see some fish floating on by me as I'm walking upstream, and I initially think, oh man, I'm going to hook one today. And I realize that fish has probably already been hooked. It's dead. It's just floating on by. Didn't wave to me or anything. It was gone. just floating on by. And I sometimes think, in light of these words that Paul gives us, you were once dead in your trespasses and sins. We live now. Many of our eyes have been opened to our need for God, the need for salvation, the need for a Savior to save us. But many people in our lives and in our world and in our culture, it's in a sense like dead fish just floating on by. They think they're alive, but we're not alive if we're not in right relationship with our Creator and Maker. I was fishing the other week out at Holden Arboretum as I encouraged my wife to take a walk by herself. And I brought my fishing rod to one of the ponds there and was just casting and minding my own business. And I was able to, I usually walk with her, but she gave me permission this night to fish while she walked. And after a few casts, I caught a nice largemouth bass there. And I released it back in the water, said goodbye to it, have a good day. And then I continued on my way, walking along the bank, and I look in the grass there, and there's another largemouth bass in the grass about the same size as the one I just caught. And I'm thinking, wow, how did that get there when it should be in the water living? And I look closely, and its gills were slowly moving, you know? So I gently picked it up, and I put it back in the water. But it was already gone. It just sunk down to the bottom. I don't know what happened. I don't know. Somebody caught it, left it there, which they shouldn't have done. But sometimes these fish look like they're alive. Sometimes we look and we follow social media and TikTok and all the others, and they look so happy. Right? They look so alive. If you watch TV at all, some of the Bud Light commercials and beer commercials, the people, they're so happy and look alive. And I sometimes comment to my wife, how come they look so happy? Sorry about that, Lewis. But we can look alive on the outside and smile and have our 1,000 or 2,000 Facebook friends, but inside we're dead and dying. And what's really bad is when individuals that you and I know are not willing to admit they're dead and dying on the inside. That's where you and I come in, who have been born again, born from above, and we can pull up and say, there's a better way. Let me tell you of what Christ has done for me. Next week, we'll be having Mark and Sarah Belden up here with me to share their story of salvation and what God has done in their lives, in their marriage, in their family. That's why your testimonies are so important, that I'm always encouraging you in. The second thing that stands out in these first four verses in Ephesians chapter 2 that I want to stress, that it says through the word here that once we followed the course of this world, our culture, we went along with it. And I want you to think what it was like when you were going along with the world, the course of this world, it says, and following the prince of the power of the air, which is the evil one. And again, the danger here when we read about the devil, the evil one, Satan, with Americans, with Christians in America, we think, well, come on. We're too educated for that. We've gone to school. We've gone to government schools. We know better. Well, what I come back to is Jesus acknowledged the evil one, the father of all lies, the accuser of the brethren, the schemer. The apostles of the early church, they recognized there was an evil one. Paul here describes him as the prince of the power of the air. And when we were once living our sinful lives unto ourselves, doing our own thing, whether you and I realize it or not, he was in control of your life. He was directing you. It's either one or two. It's either we are servants and submitted to God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ, or we're under the influence of another force. And when you and I come to Christ and submit our lives to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am your servant now, you slam the door in the evil one's face. He no longer has the force and the influence in your life that he once did. Now, can he still harass us? Without a doubt, he can. Can he still cause trouble in our lives? He certainly can. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, the Apostle Paul comes back to this theme, writing to the believers in Ephesus. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord, your relationship with the Lord, the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against what? The schemes of the devil. He's still going to be actively trying to cause trouble, disrupt your life, create great discouragement in your life and mine so that we give up. We stop the race. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, humanity, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 7, the world cannot hate you, speaking to the Jews of his day, but it hates me. The world can't hate you, but it hates me. If you are in and of the world, you will be accepted. If you and I claim to be followers and servants of God Most High and the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be hated and disrespected, just like Jesus was. For some of you, that's an eye-opening statement. Because you accepted Christ under the premise that life would be better and people will like you. It doesn't always work that way. And I'm sure you have found that out. We once followed the course of this world and the prince of the power of air, the evil one. The Apostle John, in his letter of 1 John, writing to the young Christians under his charge. And again, these weren't just the words of men. They were being carried along by the Spirit of God, and they wrote these Spirit-filled words to the church then, and for us today. 1 John 2:15 and following. Do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And then he seals it in verse 17 with these words. The world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And this is the will of God. This is the will of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. There's no other way. John goes on in his letter there, in the fifth chapter in verse 19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But do we really believe that? Do you really believe that? If you're a Christian, we know that we are from God. If you've been born again, if you have put your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Jesus Christ has come to set many, many free from captivity. In verse 3 of Ephesians, again, going back to our main text, we all once lived. It says, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath. So when I sit down in conversation with men and women over the years, usually privately, in my office or somewhere else, and I ask them to tell me your story of faith, and they say, well, I've been a Christian all my life. I can't think of a time when I wasn't a Christian. I kind of say, oh, really? What was that like? That you've always been a Christian? You've never sinned? You've never been in rebellion against God? You were never self-centered? You never talked back to your parents? Never stole anything? You might have too high of a view of yourself. Now, there's some of you here, I think of Carla and Dottie and Betty, that lived very good lives. You were raised in Christian families. Your fathers and mothers taught you the Word of God from an early age. Yet I know your stories, that you came to a place of recognizing, I'm empty without God. I can't rely on my mom and dad's faith. They were great. Your dads were great men that I met. Great men of faith. Great men of the Word. Yet, we're born into sin. We're born with a sin nature. Self-centeredness. Even our little ones that are with us, you'll see it. I'm sorry to tell you, Justin and Danielle, you'll see little Lewis rearing up his ugly, the sinfulness. This is why our children and we need the Savior to redeem us and set us free from the course of this world we once all lived. As I've studied this through numerous times this week, again and again, through different translations and through commentaries, they speak here where we once all lived in the passions of the flesh, the cravings of the flesh, the passions gratifying. Think about it in light of your own lives. Don't think about the person you're sitting next to saying, well, I hope they really see how bad they are. No, let's focus on us. That's where we once were. I thought of this wonderful description that the Apostle Paul had shared with the Galatian believers in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16 and following. It might be a good one for you to jot down in your notes and revisit on your own after I read it. And again, this is to point out what the passions of the flesh look like. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. They're in conflict with each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then Paul is so kind to explain and define what some of the works of the flesh look like for us. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions. Okay, Paul, enough. No, he keeps going. Divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, meaning there's a whole lot more. Who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians who once lived like that. Then he says, I warn you, as I warned you before. That's what pastors are good at, reminding and warning over and over. That those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Passions of the flesh, cravings of the flesh. In this, again, returning to our main block of scriptures in Ephesians 2, I don't want to go over this too quickly. In the end of verse 3, among them we once lived, it says, in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, the way we used to think, lusting after things, after people, coveting things that we do not have, that we want, demanding this from God. And then it says this, we were by nature children of wrath. Children of wrath. Now, let me explore this with you for a brief minute or two. The wrath of God. It's not a topic that most ministers and churches want to address or talk about. We would rather have fashioned a God that is always loving and kind and lets us do whatever we want to do. As American Christians, we have fashioned a God in our own image. God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? I've been told. God loves me unconditionally no matter what I do, I've been told. What we've done when we start making these statements is we have created an idol. It's not the God of the Bible. Romans 1, 18 and following, and a few other scriptures for your consideration. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Does that sound like the God of heaven, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, is going to just unconditionally let people do whatever they want and be whatever they want to be? I think not. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They put it down. The truth about God. The truth about God's standards for holiness and purity. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, so that they, men and women, humanity, are without excuse. Verse 24, same chapter. Therefore, God gave them up to their lust. God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. God gave them up. In all my Bibles, whether it's the ESV, the NIV, the King James, the New King James, I have circled here verse 24, 26, 28, three times specifically it says, God gave them up. Humanity, if we continue in our self-indulgence, the gratifying of our sinful desires, God gives them up. You want to do this? Go for it. But God, who is rich in mercy, desires to save. But God. The last few verses in this chapter, verses 4 through 9. Let's focus in and we'll wind this down. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, does that mean that all of humanity will be saved? It does not. That's what some call universalism. The thought that all people throughout the ages will all be saved, no matter what they've done. It's a serious error. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is there some other way, God? Is there some other way that I can become a Christian other than this Jesus character? The Bible is clear. There's no other way. There's no other way. A few thoughts on this. I believe this portion of Scripture here, especially from verses 4 through 9, is the clearest theological declaration of what salvation means and why we need it. God is being merciful to us, to humanity, by giving us an opportunity to come to our senses like the prodigal son and repent of our selfishness and our rebellion against God. No matter how you think of yourself, what matters is what God thinks and says. R.C. Sproul, in a little book that I couldn't find in my house or in my office, wrote a book called Saved From What? It's a catchy title. Saved from what? I'll give you three things. There might be more. Saved from ourselves and our sinful ways. Saved from hell and eternal damnation and separation from a holy God. And saved from God's wrath. Saved from God's wrath. What do you mean by that? Well, in John's gospel, a verse that most Americans are very, very familiar with, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life. We love that verse, and rightly so. But we fail to read verses 18 and 19. Okay? It says this, whoever believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. When our friends, when our relatives, when our work associates continue to stiff-arm God, that's a football phrase, when you were a running back, and you stiff-arm people so they can't tackle you, when we as human beings stiff-arm God and say, I don't believe in you, I don't want you, I don't want your Jesus, I want to continue to live for myself, me, myself, and I. I want my happiness. When we continue to live like that, what we're saying is we continue to live under the condemnation and the wrath of God. Second thing that stands out in these last few verses, it speaks of the union that believers in Jesus have with God. When we come to believe, it says he made us alive with him. We were once dead, and he has made us alive. We were once dead in our sins and our trespasses, but God is the one who makes us alive. In Ephesians chapter 2 there. We were dead in our trespasses, but he made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up, it says, with Jesus. So he made us alive. He also raised us up like Christ was raised from the dead. He has raised us up. And then he has also seated us with him in the heavenly realms. We have a position with God in Christ as a believer, a secure position in Christ. And then verses 8 and 9. Zach, recently in sharing your testimony with the church, and I know it's my wife's favorite verse and many others, verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2, I think a strong declaration of what salvation really means. So when you are asked by well-meaning people, well, where in the Bible does it talk about that I need to be saved? And saved from what? What are you talking about? This is an excellent place to go and read and think about. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This great salvation, it is by grace, God's favor and his mercy that he has saved some of us. This is why we rejoice for each day he gives us here on earth. This is why we are privileged to gather together and worship him and lift up our voices following the worship team. This is why we remember him in the breaking of bread, because of his rich mercy that he has had and bestowed upon us to save us. Grace, a key word. And then it says, through faith. Through faith in what? Through faith in Jesus Christ and his shed blood. The substitution. Jesus, the innocent one, the Son of God, sinless Lamb of God, died on the cross for you and I. The exchanged life. We deserve to be on that cross. We deserve judgment. Jesus took it for us. Salvation, it says, Acts 4:12, is found in no other name, the name of Jesus Christ. You're saved by grace through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. We don't deserve it. How many times have we been told that? We can't work for it. The scriptures are clear. It's an act of God's grace and mercy to save some. And when I say some, saving some Americans, some South Koreans, North Koreans, Chinese. I was in a conversation with a young Christian man this past week, and he's very political, very passionate about Christianity and politics, and he follows world events, and he is frustrated with Ukraine and Russia. And, you know, he was willing to go and fight for Ukraine, but now he sees Ukraine is just as bad as Russia. And you know, I've told you before, I've been in conversations at the West End YMCA with somebody who said, I just hate all those Chinese. I wish we would just drop a bomb over there. Kill them all. Well, let us remember this, that God has redeemed and saved men and women in Ukraine, and you've got believers in Russia, and you've got believers in China, in India. God is doing something bigger than just America, and we need to remember that. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of your works, so that none of us can boast. Powerful. Please read it. Please think about it. Please thank God daily for his mercy. He is rich in it. And then verse 10. And I save this to finish on. It says, we are his workmanship. Now again, he's speaking to those that are redeemed, those who have come to believe in Jesus. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, Paul's favorite phrase, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This past week, Karen took me to a place in the west side of Cleveland to a pottery business. The young man's name is Brian Ritter, I believe. And it's his pottery house. He's well known in Cleveland. Maybe some of you know him. He makes unique pieces of craftsmanship. And we were the only ones in his place of business. He wanted to show us around. I asked him, you know, where are you from? He says, well, I'm from a dairy farm in western PA. And he ends up here, and this is his trade. He's a potter. And he takes lumps of clay, and he makes masterpieces out of them. And boy, did he love showing us his masterpieces. Whether it was a coffee mug or a serving tray or a vase, but it had his mark on it. And I thought of this guy in light of verse 10. We are now his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand. God has redeemed some of you. He is crafting you and shaping you through life's experiences and even disappointments. You are his handiwork to do good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, this indicates our lives are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We're his handiwork. And he has expectations for you and I. And when we question God, which I have done, and I'm sure some of you have, why did you make me this way? Why can't I be more like? Why can't I be more like? Why can't I have more? You are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. If he has redeemed you, if he has opened your eyes and your heart to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, know this. He has a plan for your life, and he wants to use you to bring glory and honor to his name. What a wonderful calling. Do you think for a minute that the evil one wants us to catch on to this truth? No way. Well, there you have it. The Word of God. That's why I get excited about these things. I get excited to preach these truths. First to myself, to be reminded, wow, God, this is huge. Romans 9:23 says this, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for his glory. I've spoken in the past about how we are trophies of God's grace. But when I began to study this through and in light of the potter's place and the emphasis is on that God is creating vessels of mercy. It's a better picture. You and I are vessels of mercy. I like it better than trophies of grace because a trophy just sits on a shelf to be looked at, which is okay. But vessels of mercy, when God looks into your life, when people look into your life, they should see vessels of mercy. God has had mercy on us. And he can have mercy on others. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. And I thank you for your attention to God's word. Please do your best to maybe read through this on your own once or twice. Again, thoughtfully, verses 1 through 10. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to illuminate these truths. Let us pray. Oh, dear God, we thank you for your richness and mercy that you would save us even while we were sinners, that you would bring light to us and begin to show us and convict us of our sins and our sinful ways. Thank you, Lord God, for your mercy and your grace. Continue, Lord God, to fashion us and shape us into the men and women of God that you have called us to be. Use us this day and this week, Lord God, to shine light in darkness, to speak of you freely to our fellow human beings. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.